Well, good evening. Thank you for joining us. We will be in Matthew chapter 5 this evening. And so if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 5 as we can continue our series entitled Happy, Redefining Happiness by Discovering Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. It's a study through the Beatitudes, the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at just one verse tonight, verse 3. So if you're there, can I hear a let's do this? Let's do it together. You want to read verse 3 together? Ready? All right. Sounds good. On 3. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we have come before you right now, and we have read the declaration of your Son, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we ask tonight that you would give us an understanding of all that this means, and that we would be found as a people that are poor in spirit. God, I pray that we would understand how to walk humbly before you. And God, we ask that if that means tonight, you point out specific things in our life that are not pleasing to you. God, we ask that you would do it, that we might be poor in spirit. Lord, if it means a revelation of your truth, a biblical principle that causes us to refocus or re-examine or better understand, that we might be a people that are marked with humility, we ask that you would accomplish it. And so, God, we ask now that you would do a work by your Spirit in our midst, in this gathering, that you, Father, would convict, that you would encourage, that you would save, that, Lord, you would touch. And so we give this time to you now, in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. The poverty of riches and the riches of poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How often do we connect blessedness, or as we're looking at it, happiness, with being poor? I mean, even in that concept of riches brings happiness, or happiness is found in wealth. It is something very real to us as Americans. We are driven by a very materialistic society. I mean, think about it. You're aware of how much you make and how much others make. You find yourself at times maybe comparing yourself to others. But if it really was obtaining riches that would make us blessed, in all honesty, every single one of us in here tonight should be overly blessed just by the fact that we have an income. What do I mean by that? If you understand the whole idea of the average American income compared to the rest of the world, we are ridiculously wealthy. It's kind of shocking that if you make an annual income of $34,000 a year globally, you're in the top 1%. One of the things that's very unique when you compare America to the rest of the world, it's wild how the shift goes. America has a high percent, or the highest percent, of the most wealthiest people. It's some 56% globally, whereas the world, their 56% falls into near poverty or low income. If riches or material wealth were what really makes us happy or blessed, we should all be over the top blessed. But there's something within us that goes, man, I just want a little bit more. I was actually shocked by an Indonesian pop singer this week that came out in the news that she had died during one of her performances because she was bitten by a king cobra. What she does in her performance is that she will dance with venomous snakes and sing and perform. But this is really one of the shocking parts. When she performs without the snakes, she makes $20. When she performs with the venomous snakes, one of which that took her life, she makes a whopping $25. Things radically shift when we begin to understand, wait a minute, I may have this mentality of blessed are those that are rich, that are well-to-do, and you look out and you look at others and you begin to compare yourself and go, I just need a little bit more. But when you look at it globally, we're abounding in wealth, but there's something inside of us that goes, there's still a need for more. Even when we go to the super rich or the celebrities that are abounding in much, whether it's wealth materially, popularity or status, we find countless of those celebrities or those stars that die of drug overdoses. And as you look at one of the common trends that are coming in, you find that many of them, they have within their overdose cocktail an antidepressant or an anxiety drug because they are struggling with depression. They don't have that blessedness or that happiness that is available in Jesus. You see, there is poverty of riches, but there is riches of poverty that is expressed to us this evening. If we think that our happiness, that our blessedness will be in the riches of this world, we will find ourselves grasping at what is unattainable and will not satisfy. Listen to how C.S. Lewis put this pursuit of happiness in the things of this world. In the Screwtape Letters, Lewis wrote this about the lure of happiness. He called it an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. But tonight, Jesus says to us, blessed, oh, how happy are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It is a blessedness that is not found in how our day may go, what our bank account may reveal. It is a blessedness that is given from God to God's people. Matter of fact, if you would, look at verse 3 and see how verse 3 is put. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now listen to the Amplified Version and how it puts verse 3. It says, blessed, it may compare to your verse 3, right? But then it adds this. Happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation regarding or regardless of their outward condition. Do you see the difference? We learned it last week, this idea of blessedness. It is the bliss or the blessing that God gives His people that is not taken away by this world. It is the happiness of God that He gives the believer in Jesus. But this blessedness, notice it's followed up with, how do I know I have it? It starts with the first connection in our chain of blessing or our chain of happiness. You must be poor in spirit. Do me a favor, put your finger by that word poor, and let's understand really what is meant here. It says poor in spirit. If you're familiar with Luke's Sermon on the Plain, Jesus just says there, blessed are the poor. This whole concept of poor in spirit, it gives this idea to us. It's an individual that is despondent or despairing. It is a person that looks at their whole inner life before God, and they see themselves as nothing more than a beggar. It really has this idea that you are helpless before God. There is nothing that you can bring. There is nothing you can offer. That is what Jesus says when He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I have nothing. I bring nothing. I am nothing before you, my God. There's even two words that are used for poor in Scripture, in the Greek. And one is this idea of poor. It's an individual that is struggling just to make it. They're scrapping. They go to work, and then every dime they make gets used to provide their needs. There's no extra. There may be some of you in here, you're in that place. You are working, and everything you work for, you watch it go to rent, or it goes to food. You're doing the best you can, and there's a fear that if you're rained out on the job, it will affect things. There's a poverty there. But Jesus used that different word of poor to mean this. I have absolutely nothing. I'm a beggar. It shifts in this. The one who's poor in spirit, they're reduced to that beggar. Their very survival depends on the provision of another. blessed are the poor in spirit. How do I enjoy the blessedness, the bliss of God, the happiness of God, the acceptance of God? I must first be poor in spirit. What does that look like? I'd like to show you a couple things about being poor in spirit. First, if I'm going to be poor in spirit, you find through Scripture, and even what Jesus seems to pack within this one sentence, is I must have an awareness of my inability. I must have an awareness of my inability. In other words, to be poor in spirit, we must first deal with our attitude about ourself. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to examine ourselves and make sure that we have a biblical view of ourselves. That when we look in the mirror, when we understand our life, we understand it according to Scripture. Now, this is challenging because we live in a world where we're not given a biblical view of self. Think about it for a minute. We're going to watch this pendulum swing. There's kind of two ways in which we can be in a wrong camp of viewing ourselves, but then we're going to see really how we should view ourselves biblically. The first way it would swing, and you kind of see this in society, is this idea that self, it's all on you. You need to have self-confidence, self-reliance, and self-expression. You have to have that self-esteem. You need to believe in yourself. You need to make sure that you have positive thoughts, that you have this esteem, that you can do it, that you can handle it, that you're smart enough. It's invaded our schools over the last few decades, but it's a philosophy that's really as old as the ancients. In the Talmud, the Jewish rabbis' commentary, they even mention this idea of having a self-esteem. And they give this mention. It's interesting. You want to have a good self-esteem, this philosophy. They said there's three things that'll give you this good self-esteem. One, a beautiful dwelling. Two, a beautiful wife. And three, beautiful clothes. With those, you will have good self-esteem. We hear that in the world. Believe in yourself. You can obtain it. You can do it. You've got to think positive. But we found something very interesting within the last 5 years. That generation exposed to that self-confidence, they're labeled the most narcissistic generation. All they think about is themselves. But then there's that self-reliance aspect. I can do it. I will accomplish it. I don't need anybody else. If I depend on others, there's the weakness. I'm going to do this. You see it invade your schooling, maybe your workout regimen. I'm going to put in the work. I'm going to do it. I am not going to bow my knee to anybody. I am the captain of my own soul. If I work hard, I will accomplish it. And when I stand on the podium of accomplishment, I will have nobody else to thank but myself. I will do it. That's self-reliance. One of the interesting polls that was done by Pew Research shows something startling. This idea of achieving and making things better, 70%, over 70% of Americans hold to that, that you really have to work for it if you're going to obtain it. But here's where it gets interesting. The next highest number that has that idea of you've got to work for it, you've got to obtain it, is in France, and it's only 25%. This very big thing within America, you work at it, you rely on yourself, don't trust in anybody else, you're the captain of your own soul, you make your destiny, which then leads into the third wrong direction the pendulum swings of a view of self, is self-expression. Take pride in yourself. Express yourself. Let your voice be heard. Don't let people walk over you. Make sure they know where you stand. And even more and more, has it not swung in such a direction, this view of self, of self-expression? You can express yourself however you want. So much so to the point that you can even determine who you want to be or how you want to associate, and you don't even have to accept who you were born or what God has designated you to be, male or female. You express whatever makes you comfortable. There's the pendulum swing. But that's not poor in spirit. That's not a biblical view of self. That's what we fight against each and every day when we look at the scripture and it says, no, I need to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, there's a humility that's not self-confident, self-reliant, self-expressing, but I want to be who God's made me to be. But then we can find ourselves swinging another way. Being poor in spirit does not mean this, that you run around, that you live life with this idea that you are no good, that you can accomplish nothing, that you're pathetic, that you shouldn't talk, that you can't know anything. It doesn't mean that. It's not this concept of, I'm worthless, I don't have a purpose, I'm useless, I should just stand in the corner and then just, you know, do nothing because I'm just poor in spirit. I'm so unusable. There's nothing to me. No, we should use the determination God has given us. We should be faithful to use the gifts God has given us. But we can't come to this point of poor in spirit is not this, oh no, I can't do anything. I shouldn't even try. I shouldn't even put any effort in. I'd realized something interesting about this idea of just using effort and determination that can be good. One of our presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, when he was born, he was kind of, for lack of better terms, he was kind of the runt of the family. He was considered a young baby that was small, too small for his age, and they expected him to die early. But Theodore Roosevelt had some type of a determination in him that they found him. Anytime he had to go somewhere, he'd try to race one of his older siblings. He never won, but it was always, well, let's race. He had this determination to go and to push, and he became one of the great presidents of the United States of America. But one of the interesting things about this determination that he had that didn't keep him in the corner, cowered, but caused him to go on, was that in his campaigning, somebody set to assassinate him. And while he stood before people, a gun was pulled out and he was shot in the chest. The bullet went through his 50 pages of notes, through his spectacle case, and lodged into his chest. He stood up, he spit on his hand, he saw there was no blood in it, and therefore he knew that his lungs were okay, and he stood before the crowd then, and he gave a 45-minute speech. There is this poor in spirit that we might twist and think it means just cower, do nothing, be nobody, don't learn anything, don't put forth any effort. Absolutely not. That's not what it is. You need to be who God has called you to be, and you need to understand who you are before the Lord, which is where the right aspect comes in this. Listen, this truth, being poor in spirit, I recognize who I am before God. The biblical view of self is first, you're fearfully and wonderfully made in the eyes of God. God knit you together in your mother's womb. God picked when you would be born, what family you would be born into. He picked your size. He picked your gender. He picked your eye color. You are knit together in your mother's womb. God made you fearfully and wonderfully are you made. The second aspect in this biblical world or biblical view of self, as you look at it to get that pendulum in the correct place, not only am I fearfully and wonderfully made, but I am made in the image of God. I bear the image of God. Us as humans, we are different than all other creation. We are not in the animal order. We are different than monkeys. We are different than elephants. We are different than apes. We bear the image of God. We express who God is. We have creativity, we have morality, and we are created to live eternally. We are created in the image of God. And if that's not enough to get this understanding of poor in spirit, I understand who I am before God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am made in the image of God, but that I am also valued in the eyes of God. God has valued me to the point in which He would send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sins. And on top of it, that's not enough to come to see, to be poor in spirit, to have a correct view of self. Yes, Jesus has died for me. I am valued in the eyes of God that He would send His Son. But He is also, by His Spirit, given each and every one of us in Christ spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ and to evangelize and share the truth of Jesus to the world. This poor in spirit, we must have an understanding of who we are before God and that God has gifted us, that God saves us, that God made us, that God made us in His image, but the poor in spirit to realize that in all of this, I have nothing because I must have a view of my sin. Each and every one of us in here have a poverty of our spirit and are spiritually bankrupt because of sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Listen, you must go so low before you can go so high to the kingdom of God. And it starts with this. The poor in spirit, we are sinful. Kent Hughes puts it this way. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. There is within every one of us a spiritual poverty that is so great, no labor of good will rescue us from the ghetto of sin. Only Jesus. And for the believer who understands the lowness of that sin, the depravity and the depth of that darkness that has been rescued by Jesus, that's where that blessedness, that bliss of God comes flooding in, because you have experienced the hand of God delivering you from darkness into His kingdom. There is within each one of us no way of escaping the fact that there is something depraved, there is something demented, there is something wicked, there is something dark within each and every one of us. The Scripture makes it clear. There's no righteous, no, not one. The Scripture goes on to say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the Apostle Paul let it be known to us in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Oh, wretched man that I am, he goes on to say in verse 24. The psalmist even wrote in Psalms 51, verse 5, that relates to each and every one of us. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, we all have this sinfulness within us. And when we recognize it, it brings about this poor in spirit, because you realize I have nothing. I am in such a deep pit of misery and sin. The Scripture makes it clear. The Spirit of God makes it clear to us. There is the conviction of God's Spirit of our own unrighteousness, and then there is the reminder of our very conscience. The moments in which you go from a normal day and see things seem to be going good, and a wicked thought floods in, and you're disgusted with your own thought. Where did that come from? We're sinners. The moment you're woken up in the middle of the night in absolute dismay because of a dark, twisted, perverted dream, and you go, where did that even come from? Because we're fallen. The news is nothing more than an illustration of the depravity in which we live in. Just look at it. Think about it. Young children tortured, molested, and murdered by his own family. Think of the murders and the rapes and the robberies. Think of those moments of companies or people within the company embezzling money, taking from clients. Think of the deaths due to accidents from being under the influence of narcotics or drugs. It's all because we're fallen. And it's in this moment we realize, I'm a sinner. All is stripped away. I have nothing. I need Jesus. And it's in that moment for anyone at any time that looks to Jesus, the blessedness floods in. Listen how Charles Spurgeon put it. You may think for a moment of where you're at. Well, I've got this good, or I've got this going for me. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, not that I have, but that I have not, is the first point of contact between my soul and God. The good may bring their goodness, but he declares that there is none righteous, no, not one. The pious may offer their ceremonies, but he takes no delight in all their obligations. The wise men may present their inventions, but he counts their wisdom to be folly. But when the poor in spirit come to him with their utter destitution in distress, he accepts them at once. Yea, he bows the heavens to bless them and opens the storehouses of the covenant to satisfy them. Do you see the blessing in the poor in spirit? I have nothing. I am wicked. I am wretched. But I come to you, and the storehouses of heaven come flooding down upon the lost soul. That's happiness. But look at the second thing you see. Awareness of my inability, but then you see this lowliness before God. As you find that pit that you're in, that mire that you're trying to stay afloat in, you come to this to realize you're rescued out of it as you lowly or humbly approach the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. First, we deal with our attitudes towards ourselves, having a correct view of ourselves, that we are, yes, fearfully and wonderfully made. We bear the image of God. Yes, God has sent His Son to die for us. Yes, we have spiritual gifts, but there is a sin within us that must draw us to come and look unto God, which is the second thing in that lowliness before God. It deals with man's attitude towards God. Man's attitude towards God. If you have your own Bible, I would encourage you to write down Isaiah 57, verse 15. Listen to what Isaiah writes. This is the words of the Lord. He says, "The high and the lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with a repentant heart." The poor in spirit. I must begin low if I'm going to build high. It's this. I lowliness before God. Lord, I need you. I need you. Lord, I need you. The blessed life is a life of an individual that starts every day and goes through every moment of the day. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Can I show you how we need our God? Can I show you the blessing that comes out of this humility, this poor in spirit, that yes, I have a sinfulness, so I come to the God who can take it away or who has taken it away because I have nothing and I come humbly and He does radical works. Listen to what the essayist F.W. Boreham wrote about this humility, this lowliness. He says, "We stoop to conquer. The farmer bows his face towards the earth both to sow seed and to reap the harvest. The miner goes below for the precious things of the earth. The lowliest streams flow along the lowliest valleys. The sweetest flowers flourish in the shadiest dells." And you know what? The greatest blessings of God come from the humble approach of, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you." The lowly approach to God says first this, I need His salvation. He is my Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, I'm aware of my wrong, but I come to a God, I need you. And what I need is salvation. What I need is to be rescued from this darkness. What I need is to be saved from this depravity. What I need is you because I have nothing. There is a beautiful picture of this in the Gospels in Luke chapter 7. Jesus gets invited to a Pharisee's house by the name of Simon. Simon brings Jesus over and Jesus comes over to eat, and they don't quite treat Jesus correctly. Now, in this religious leader's house and all of his opulence, a woman crashes the party. It's kind of those awkward moments where it's like, why are they here? Where did they come from? But nobody's really kind of talking about it. They're whispering amongst themselves. This woman that has this bad reputation around town comes to Jesus' feet and breaks open a fragrant, precious bottle of perfume, and with her tears and with her perfume begins to anoint and wash the feet of Jesus. You can catch kind of the awkwardness of what's going on. This woman that has this bad reputation, so much so that the people at the dinner table whisper amongst themselves this: if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and he wouldn't let her touch him because she is such a great sinner. And so they're thinking this, and then you hear her weeping, her convulsing. Her warm tears are falling, and she is mopping with her hair the dirt off the feet of Jesus. And Jesus begins to talk to Simon. He tells Simon a story about a debt and a debt being forgiven and the whole idea of who would care more, who would love more. And then he comes to this woman who has anointed his feet and washed his feet. And he lets it be known, Simon, I came to your house and you have done nothing for me. You didn't offer me a basin to wash my feet. You didn't offer me the customary oil to anoint my head. But Simon, this woman has not stopped anointing my feet and washing my feet since she came in. And he turns to this woman and says, your sins are forgiven. And they say, what is this that he forgives sins? And then he looks at this woman and he says, you go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Humbly come to Jesus, I have nothing. Humbly come to Jesus, I have nothing, and really what I do have is my sinfulness. What I do have is my brokenness. What I do have is my darkness. And we find that he says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. The lowliness before God is a lowliness that comes, God, I need salvation. You are my Savior. The poor in spirit come to Jesus for salvation. The poor in spirit come and realize that Jesus had died for them and takes all of their sins away. And that blessing comes in, as the psalmist would say, blessed is he. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Oh, how happy are those that are forgiven. But remember the rest of verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven, the lowly approach. I need you as a Savior. I need you. You're my Savior. I need salvation. As we lowly come and are poor in spirit, he gives us that. He gives us the kingdom. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has placed us into the kingdom of his Son in whom he loves. It's the salvation work. But I come to him, Lord, I need you. I need your salvation. You're my Savior. But then secondly, we find in a poor in spirit, Lord, I need your strength. You are my sustainer. The poor in spirit recognize their place of weakness, their place of need. They recognize that they have nothing to offer, that they have no strength within themselves. The poor in spirit recognize, Lord, I need you. Yes, I need you. Every hour, I need you. I need you to be my Savior, but I also need you to be my sustainer. I need your strength. Even Paul declared this truth, that in his weakness, God was strong. He understood that moment of weakness. The poor in spirit, they recognize their need for the Lord's strength. Think of it for a minute. There's many of you in here that have callings and responsibilities that are overwhelming. I thought of just a few. There is a calling and a responsibility for many of you, your parents. You're a mom or you're a dad, and you need strength just to be a mom or a dad. You can find yourself often going, man, I can't do this anymore. I've had it. I'm done. You know, you call your husband or you call your wife, like, I'm finished. This, I don't know if I can do this. You're right. You can't. You need a sustainer. Jesus is your strength. The moment in the marriage, there's a responsibility there before God, and there's a calling to fulfill with that as a husband or a wife, to be a godly husband or a godly wife. But there's moments when it can be overwhelming. You can feel so weak and so overtaken and so frustrated. I can't do this. You're right. Come lowly to God. The poor in spirit, they're blessed. He is your sustainer, and he will strengthen you. You may have your moments as you're working through, as your responsibility as a student or as an employer or an employee, and you feel weak and overtaken and overwhelmed and you can't do this. You're right. Come to him, pour a spirit, and he will strengthen you. It's amazing what God does with the one that's poor in spirit. Think of David, greatest king in all of Israel. But you know what he says? He's the king that expands the boundaries of Israel to farther than they ever had been. He's the king that subdues all their enemies. He's the king that makes Israel great, that makes Jerusalem their capital city. But he says this, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me so far? So poor in spirit. Gideon with 300 men delivers people from the Midianites. such a great victory, but he knew he couldn't do it. He needed a sustainer. He says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Do you hear the poor in spirit?" And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And he does, with only 300. The lowly approach, "I need salvation, he is my Savior. I need strength, he is my sustainer. But look at this final thing, I need supervision, he is my Lord." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes reflect very closely to a chapter in Isaiah that I told you about last week, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is another section of scripture that you're familiar with because Jesus even openly reads through Isaiah 51, or a section of Isaiah 61 rather, I'm sorry, when he goes into the temple and he makes this declaration that he is present. And listen to Isaiah 61 verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Jesus read that. It spoke of him to preach good tidings to the poor. That understanding of poor was the poor, not materially, but those that were sent into exile but had remained faithful and were trusting God to restore his kingdom or to restore their land. Look at this. I need Jesus, I need him. Oh, how I need him. I need him not only to be my Savior, to be my sustainer, but to be my Lord. I need his supervision. I want his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Will you look at whose kingdom it is? It's the kingdom of our God. It's the kingdom of Jesus. It's the kingdom of heaven. It is not my kingdom. It is not your kingdom. It is not America's kingdom. It is not a world kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven. And I must come lowly to him and abandon my kingdom ideals and embrace his kingdom and desire his kingdom to come and his kingdom be established and his kingdom to be lived out in my life. That is the lowly, poor in spirit approach to our God, that God, I want not my will, but your will be done. Not my kingdom where I rule and reign, but I get off the throne and you rule and reign. I want your kingdom. He preached that news of the kingdom, and the poor of his day long for him to establish it. Do you long for God's kingdom? This lowly approach to God means this, that reality that your accomplishments in this world give you no access to the kingdom. All of your accomplishments in this world do not give you access to his kingdom. It doesn't matter how many streets you adopted, how much money you gave, how many sick people you helped, it gives you no access to his kingdom. You find this, the truth, that there is not wealth and influence in this world that will give you a place in the kingdom of heaven. You may have influence and wealth in this world that allow you to skip a line or to get a backstage pass or to do special things. But when it comes to his kingdom, the wealth and influence of this world gets you no backstage pass into his kingdom. It's this fact, the fact that your good acts provide no payment for the kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. And even if the kingdom of heaven was so cheap that it only cost a penny a day, not a single one of us could afford it, because the kingdom of heaven is for eternity. It's his kingdom. I see my inability. I see my sinfulness. But I look up to a God that desires to save. I look up to a God that desires to sustain. And I look up to a God that becomes my king. And his kingdom is established. And it is his kingdom is blessing and happiness and joy everlasting. You know, this is brought through. It's brought through the faithfulness of Jesus. We redefine happiness by discovering Jesus. Jesus gives us the great picture of poor in spirit. Think for a moment. It kind of goes in two phases. First, the king of the kingdom became poor in spirit. The king of the kingdom became poor in spirit. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, though he was God, speaking of Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. The king of the kingdom steps out of heaven and becomes man and becomes a slave. The king of the kingdom becomes a slave. And you see this great example from Jesus of poor in spirit. He becomes obedient. John does a great way of showing the response of Jesus, God in flesh. And he says things like this: I can't say things on my own, but only the words my Father has given me. He says this: what I do, I don't do on my own. I only do what my Father has willed. He says, I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. Do you see the king of the kingdom becoming poor in spirit? I come to live obediently. I come to be faithful to the will of the Father. Will you think for a moment of how this works out? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Think of the blessedness, the approval, the bliss of God that floods into the life of an individual that starts every morning off with, Lord, I need you. God, this is your day. I humbly want to do your will. I submit to whatever you say. I don't care what anybody else says. The blessing begins to flood in. But the king of the kingdom became poor so that, look at this, so that the poor in spirit could have the kingdom. The king of the kingdom became poor in spirit so the poor in spirit could have the kingdom. Paul would go on to quote in Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. We talk about that view of our sinfulness. Will you hear the cry of Jesus from the cross yet again? My God, why have you forsaken me? The king of the kingdom became poor in spirit so that the poor in spirit could have the kingdom. My God, why have you forsaken me? That feeling of forsakenness as he deals with the sins of the world. That feeling of abandonment. He doesn't even cry out, my Father, but my God, quoting from the psalm of his agony, of his pain, as he experiences the penalty of sin. He who knew no sin became sin that we could become the righteousness of God. You and I are well acquainted with sin, but you come and see upon the cross that Jesus endures all of the wrath of God, all of the pain and the suffering of death because of sin, so that we could have the kingdom. It pleases the Father to smite him or to crush him because the king of the kingdom became poor in spirit, so the poor in spirit could have the kingdom. And so it's in that moment that this joy, this blessedness, this happiness overwhelms us because we realize I have nothing. I bring nothing. I am nothing, but he has all things. And so I come with nothing. I come as nothing, but I cling to Jesus. And because I cling to Jesus, I have the kingdom. I have life. I have forgiveness. I have hope. I have happiness in Jesus because the king became poor in spirit, so the poor in spirit could have the kingdom. Amen? There is a happiness and a declaration in that truth. And as we close in prayer and we go before the Lord, I ask that you think, do I have that blessedness? Have I come to that point of poor in spirit? Oh Lord, I need you. Yes, I need you. And may we just sit in a moment of silence and take a minute. If Lord, I need you in my weakness. Lord, I need you to help me relinquish my kingdom and embrace yours. Some of you even, Lord, I need your salvation. There's many of you in here, you know the pit of despair and sin. You've been rescued out of it, and we rejoice in that. There's some of you that may still be in it and think that it's hopeless. I tell you, the King has come down to take you out of the pit and give you a place in His kingdom if you would confess your wrong and believe in Jesus. Father, I thank You for this evening. Father, I thank You for the truth that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And God, I ask that this week that we would honestly rely upon You, that we, Father, would start our day with the recognition that, Lord, I need You. And Father, right now, we're in here as believers in Jesus, and we need You. We need Your power and Your strength for the week. We need Your sustaining ability in our marriage and our responsibilities at work. We need You to be the parents You've called us to be, the grandparents You've called us to be. Lord, we need You to be just the follower of Jesus that You desire us to be. And so, God, we come to You poor in spirit. We are nothing. We have nothing. And we ask that You, God, would be our strength, that You, God, would be our Savior, that You, God, would be our Lord. May You reveal to us over this week where we may be trying to establish our kingdom, and may we come under Your mastery, Your kingship, and surrender. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here tonight that is not saved, they're not a part of the kingdom, they have not trusted in Jesus, Lord, I pray that tonight they would know that they need You. Lord, they would be shocked by their sinfulness, their wickedness, but that they would be amazed and blown away by the work of Jesus, that He would die on the cross for that wrong, and that He desires, or that You desire tonight, to forgive them and cleanse them and receive them in the kingdom if they would confess and believe. I ask in this moment, if there's anybody in here that you want to be in the kingdom, you need forgiveness. You need your sin and your wrong, your darkness and wickedness washed away. If there's anybody in here tonight that you want to surrender and believe in Jesus, to raise your hand. Anybody? God bless you in the back. God bless you in the middle. God bless you in the side. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you in the side. You're raising your hand going, I know that I have wronged. I know that my place is not good. So poor in spirit, I come to the One that will save me, the One that will forgive me. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the back. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to just encourage you right where you're at to cry out to the Lord. Be honest before Him, poor in spirit. Say, God, I've wronged You. I've sinned. I understand the darkness of sin that I'm in, and I ask that You would forgive me. I confess it. I know, Lord, that You sent Your Son Jesus, and so lowly I come to You for salvation. Be my Savior. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. I now turn from my kingdom because I want Your kingdom to be done. I want Your will in my life. I am Yours. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for those that raised their hand. I thank You for the blessing of those that are lost being found, those that are dead being made alive, those that are stuck in their wrong being washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Lord, we love You. We thank You. We need You. In Jesus' name.